Please be seated. Today we begin the second week of Easter, this season of the great 50 days, which stretch from last Sunday, Easter Day, right through until the Feast of Pentecost on June 8th. And I think it's probably a good thing that we have this extended period of Eastertide. For I don't know about you, but I don't think Easter is exactly easy for us to grasp. Who of us fully comprehends what it means that Jesus was raised on the third day? Who can explain how through baptism we share in Jesus' victory over sin and death? And how are we to live this resurrection life that we share with the risen Jesus? These are important questions. They're not easily answered. I think it's worth reflecting on them for the 7 weeks of this season of Eastertide. It's probably worth reflecting on them for the whole of our lifetime. As happens each year, on this Sunday, we hear the account that features Thomas, the apostle, the one who often is called Doubting Thomas. I've said it before, and I say again to you this year, I do, however, think that may be a bit simplistic and not entirely fair to Thomas. There's a way in which Thomas asks for what the others experienced. That first Easter night, they're gathered in that upper room. They are together, and the risen Lord appears to them. He shows them his wounds. He speaks with them. But Thomas is not there. He doesn't have this opportunity. And so I think part of what's happening with Thomas is he wants that same invitation to see, to touch, to talk with the risen Jesus. He wants to see those signs of the resurrection. And I find this reasonable. A week later, Thomas gets what he asked. Jesus again appears to them, and Thomas sees him. I think Thomas is a great example to us. Throughout John's Gospel, there are several points where Thomas asks really important questions of Jesus. Questions I always imagined the others were thinking, but had not asked. And through asking these questions, Thomas receives what Jesus says, and his belief and his understanding is deepened. And through Thomas's questions, as we hear in today's gospel, Thomas comes to the ultimate proclamation that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And so I worry that to say, oh, Thomas, he's that doubter, minimizes Thomas. Maybe cast doubt as something we shouldn't have, as something negative. Maybe says Thomas is lacking. Maybe even implying that if you have doubts and questions, then your faith is not strong. It could sound like doubt is the opposite of faith. I don't believe it is. I think questions of doubt, those moments we struggle to understand, where we ask questions, are exactly the times that lead to deeper faith. To wrestle with our questions, maybe even to doubt our faith, can illumine our minds, can set our hearts aflame with love of Jesus in new ways, can deepen our relationship with God. Engaging these questions can often lead to deeper, more mature faith, to a renewed trust in Jesus. And so I reject that the opposite of faith is doubt. And I'm in good company. The influential 20th century theologian Paul Tillich said, and I quote, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of faith," unquote. Tillich is saying that doubt is part of our faith, that doubt is important in our lives of faith, that doubt is that process whereby we question, we wrestle, where we make faith our own. And so it's okay if there are times we ask questions, times we don't understand. This is the landscape of the spiritual journey. The author and Episcopalian Anne Lamott builds on what Tillich says. She writes, and I quote, "The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Faith also means reaching deeply within for the sense one was born with. The sense, for example, to go for a walk." Unquote. Lamott is reminding us that faith is not something you either have or you don't have. Faith is actually more complex and far richer. Faith is about the fullness and the messiness of life. It's just like those apostles behind that locked door that first Easter night, afraid that they will be killed. Life is far from certain. We live moment to moment. Faith is like that too. It is not certain. Sometimes it's tenuous. Certainly, certainty can paper over faith. It can paper over the complexity of what it means to be alive. I think there's also another impediment to faith, and that is fear. If faith is about trusting God, about being in right relationship with God, with ourselves, with one another, with creation, fear can get in the way of that trust. Fear can keep us from trusting God. Fear can draw our focus to ourselves, to our emotions, to our situation. Fear can move us to look inward. And fear can even paralyze us, leaving us unable to move or act, causing us to withdraw, to protect ourselves. Fear can prevent us from living fully the life God intends for us. And there's no doubt that in today's gospel, those apostles are afraid that first Easter night. They are hiding in that locked room. They're worried the authorities are coming for them next. And it is into that room, into that place of fear, that Jesus comes and speaks words of peace. It's to that room that Jesus displays his wounds. This is the same Jesus who was killed on the cross. And then Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on those apostles. Jesus bestows on them his very spirit, the breath of the crucified and risen one. In the original Greek, that word for breathes is also found in other places. It's in Genesis, when God breathes life into the human who's made from dust. It's in the book of Ezekiel, in the valley of dry bones, when the breath enters those dry bones and they live. The risen Jesus breathes new life, breathes his risen life into his followers hiding in that room of fear. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that they receive from Jesus, they leave that fear behind. They go out into the world and they live that new life that he breathes into them. They go into the world and they witness to the life of the risen Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they witness Jesus resurrected, raised from the dead, taking this good news around the world. They are transformed into bold followers of Jesus who preach and teach and heal and even raise the dead. And most, like Jesus, are eventually killed for their faith. But after that encounter with the risen Jesus, after receiving the Holy Spirit, they are not fearful any longer. The resurrection of Jesus puts to death the fear the disciples knew. Now they trust that nothing will ever separate them from the love of God. And so they can go forth free to love as Jesus loves, to not count the cost, to give their lives in loving service, to speak as Jesus speaks, act as Jesus acts, to do the work Jesus does. And we hear in our gospel today that at the heart of that work is the mission of reconciliation, They are to be agents of God's love to heal the divisions of our fractured world. And they do that by forgiving often, forgiving generously. Jesus calls all his followers to live by reconciliation, to practice abundant forgiveness. Through baptism, we share with the risen Jesus in his new life, that new covenant of reconciliation. And so, like those first apostles, we are called to speak as Jesus. We are called through the power of the Holy Spirit to challenge the injustice of this world. We are called to speak God's peace to those who are fearful, to show mercy and forgiveness, to welcome those who are alienated, to witness to the risen Jesus so that others believe and know the promise of new life found in him. And there's no question our world needs this witness. We live in an age of such difficulties, of great polarization, people finding it difficult even to speak with one another. People can be quick to label others as enemy. The language of hate is strong, and there's so much fear, so much anxiety. And it's precisely into that reality, into these divisions, into this fear, into hate itself, that Jesus comes offering peace, breathing the power of the Holy Spirit, setting his followers free to be his witnesses in the world. Jesus empowers us to speak words of hope and comfort, to be agents of reconciliation and forgiveness. And so this day, the risen Jesus comes to us, entering our locked rooms, coming into the midst of our fear, our doubt, our questions, even entering into the messiness of our lives, and invites us to believe, to trust in him, to know that he is risen from the dead, to put our faith in him, trusting that he is with us always in whatever we face. And so though we don't always have all the answers, though faith may sometimes feel shaky, Jesus is with us. Jesus is trustworthy, and Jesus will never abandon us. So Jesus comes into the most guarded parts of our life and bids us peace, breathes the power of the Holy Spirit on us, setting us free to follow him. And by the power of his Spirit, Jesus sends us out into the world to proclaim all that we have seen and heard, to share with others the good news of his love, that love that is stronger even than death. And in Jesus, all is forgiven, all are reconciled with God. And in him is that promise of new life, of mercy and forgiveness, of love that is strong, that is fierce, that is stronger than any power in this world. And so let us, with Thomas, see and believe. May we, with Thomas, exclaim, "My Lord and my God." Though we have not seen the risen Jesus as Thomas did, we have not touched his hands or his side, yet let us believe. Believe in the risen Jesus, putting our trust in the one who says to us, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Amen. Amen.